Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here today. It's good to be in God's house. I'm glad that you're here. Some of you got the bulletin in your mail saying that I was speaking today, and you still came. So praise the Lord for that. But anyway, I appreciate the pastor giving me an opportunity. I don't take it lightly, but I don't feel like I'm doing much. But I praise the Lord that I have the opportunity. Today, I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I always have a hard time starting off. I'm kind of like Pastor Willis sometimes, so we're going to read that whole chapter, Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to concentrate on one verse, but reading that scripture, I think, gives you courage. It helps you. It gives you the right baseline to go on, and I believe that's where we'll start today. But this morning, I did listen a little bit to a service that I usually listen to every Sunday morning lately anyway, and they had a preacher on that service today that was an old-time preacher that had been preaching for 67 years. So you know he's up there in age. He told this story this morning, and I'm going to try to remember it, try to recall it the best that I can to you. But he said that he was preaching, and a little boy came down to the altar, and he thought that little boy came to get saved. And he went and asked. He says, "What'd that little boy come for? Did he come to get saved?" And they said, "No, he didn't come to get saved." He said, "You were preaching on ask whatsoever you will, and you'll receive it in prayer." He said, "That little boy asked for a pony." So he said, we kind of had a laugh about it, you know. And said a few weeks later, the little boy came back to the altar again, and he said, maybe he came for salvation this time, so he went and asked, "What did he come for today?" He said, "Well, he came asking for a rope to tie his pony with." And the preacher said, "Oh, has he got a pony?" He said, "No, he hasn't got a pony yet, but he's praying for that rope now." So the preacher said a few weeks later, he said, "I was preaching a revival down in Florida." And this preacher's from North Carolina. He said, "And so while I was down there in Florida," he said, "my wife calls me. And she says, 'Honey, have you got some money in your pocket?' He said, 'Yeah, I got a little bit.' She said, 'Good, don't use anything out of the checkbook because we don't have any money.' He said, 'Wait a minute.' He said, 'We had money when I left. What happened?' She said, 'Well, I've been praying that little boy would get a pony.' And says, 'All of a sudden, the Lord told me to go get it for him. So I bought the little boy a pony.'" Oh, to have the faith of a child, isn't it? But also to have the actions of a person that when the Lord speaks to you and says, "You have means to supply that need, why don't you take care of it?" And that's what happened to the lady there. The preacher said later, he said that boy's father came to him and says, "Don't give that boy anything else. He thinks everything he can ask for, he's going to get now." But anyway, but can you imagine having the belief of a little boy to come ask for a pony, and then a few weeks later come ask for a rope to hold that pony, even though he still hadn't got it? My gracious, my gracious. The faith that we ought to have. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. The Bible says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, 'As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.' For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, 'And God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and of spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. My, the things that could be talked about from Hebrews chapter 4. We see here that the word rest is mentioned in verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. We see it talks about a high priest in verses 14 and 15. We see that it talks about the word of God being quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword in verse 12. We see in verse 13 it talks about all things are open to God. Nothing's hidden from God. My, all the message that could be brought just about those things. But also, the two little words, let us. Verse 1, it says, let us therefore fear. Verse 11, it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Verse 14 says, let us hold fast our profession. But today I want to talk about verse 16, where it says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful today for the Word of God. The Word of God can be a comfort unto us. The Word of God can be a conviction unto us. The Word of God can be a help in a time of need. And I praise thy holy name that we have the Word of God to turn to. Lord, this day and time that we live in, we need the Word of God more than ever. Lord, and I know it's been needed down through the ages, and I know whatever ages are to come, it's still going to be needed. And Lord, whatever happens, the Word of God will still be here, no matter what, because the Word of God testifies to that fact. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to trust in the Word of God, to use the Word of God, to depend upon the Word of God. Now, Lord, I pray you'd help us today to say the things that needs to be said according to the Word of God, to say the things that you want us to say. Lord, I pray today that you would help our hearts to be opened up, our minds to be opened up, and Lord, we hear what from you today, not just from my voice, not just from the things that I might say, but from the Holy Spirit of God, speak to each heart, each life. Help us to be thy people today, using the Word of God in our lives as you see fit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, today if we look at verse 16, it says this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne. Now I want to talk a little bit about these few words here where it says let. Well, the word let, and according to dictionary, means to cause to or to make or to give opportunity to. The word us obviously talks about we. And what amazes me about this is even the writer of Hebrews is saying, let us. Let me come. Let you come. Let everybody come. Then therefore says, for that reason or to that end. Come obviously means to move forward towards something or to approach something. And of course the word boldly means to be fearless or to be assured or to have confident or to be constantly or to be persistent. You know, you and I, if we boldly pursue something, we're persistently looking for that. We're persistently getting at. Think about that little boy that I talked about that said he prayed and then a few weeks later came back and prayed for the rope to hold to lead the pony around with. I mean, you see, you and I realize that we need to be boldly persistent in seeking things. Then the throne talks about the seat of a deity or the seat of a leader. Come to the throne. Now, I know you and I may not agree with the President of the United States today, but if the President of the United States was asked us to come before him, we wouldn't just go as any means. We would try to prepare ourselves. We'd try to be ready. Here's the writer of the Hebrews saying, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne. You and I have an opportunity to go to the throne. You and I have an opportunity a lot of times to come to the throne of God and to speak to him, to talk to him, to commune with him. But how often do we? It's kind of like I might say to you sometime, let us do this and let us do that. And then you and I never get together, never do that thing. We always have good intentions. We always have good plans to get together to do something. But then it never happens. But I hope we never give this opportunity, look at it in a light frame that we do the other things in our life. Let us come boldly unto the throne. We always need to do that. We need to be that kind of person that's looking for that opportunity to come boldly. Now, how do we approach the throne? Can we walk into the presence of God? You know, you and I don't have that, do we? Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But we approach the throne through prayer, don't we? We approach the throne of God by seeking his face and praying to him. Can you imagine being that high priest back in the Old Testament days? And the high priest, the Bible tells us, and it even tells us in some of the scriptures that we read, or some of the scriptures here in Hebrews, it tells us that that high priest had to ask for forgiveness himself. He had to have his heart prepared. He had to have his heart ready. The Bible tells us that there was a rope tied to his foot, right? Why was that there? If that high priest went in there and he wasn't prepared and he wasn't ready, his life was going to be gone, and they would take and pull that rope, pull him back through and pull him back out, because nobody else could go into that Holy of Holies but that high priest. But in case he was to expire, in case he was to die, that rope was tied to him so they could get him out of there. Wow, can you imagine being that high priest? You would always be prepared, wouldn't you? You'd always be ready, because you wouldn't want that to happen. You would have yourself in a position where you understood and knew. Look at what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 about approaching the throne, about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, begin with verse 1. The Bible tells us that Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Take heed that you do not alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. The amazing thing that Jesus teaches about that, and we'll see more about this later, is he says, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done." Too many times, we may be like that little boy asking for a pony. We may say, "I want it my way, Lord. I want it my way." When we need to be saying, "No matter what, Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done." Today I want to talk about three principles that I think we need for enjoying the throne of grace. First thing I want to talk about is the throne is of a holy God. The throne is of a holy God. Too many times we go to God in prayer, but we don't realize how holy God is. We live such a life that we sit back and look at ourselves and say, "I'm okay." And we just go to God in prayer and we don't think about the holiness of God. But I believe we need to recognize that this throne that we're going to is a throne of a holy, holy, holy God. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, and you probably knew I was going to go there because you just got to think about that to me, but it's just what jumps out at me. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the thongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thine sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send, and who will go for me? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Boy, to get a glimpse of the Lord God Almighty like Isaiah did, high and lifted up, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You sit there and you say, well, that's back in the Old Testament days. Let's go look at something in the future. Look at something in the future. Look at Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 says, After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we see Isaiah back in the past, the Old Testament. We see here in the book of Revelation that there's 24 sitting around the throne saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the Bible says that they're saying it. Rest not. They're saying it day and night. Day and night. Look over another chapter, chapter 5 of the book of Revelation in verse 8. When he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Wow, the Lamb of God. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor or receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and glory and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You see, we see this here. We see in the past in the book of Isaiah that Isaiah said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We see in the future, in the book of Revelation, that there's going to be many standing around the throne saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Should we be going to the Lord in prayer and recognizing that He is holy? He is holy. The next thing that I thought about here is this. Do we want to have fellowship with Him now? Look at the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. And you probably know what I'm going to read here. 1 John chapter 1, it says, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon our hands and handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The thought that I had here is this. You and I, a lot of times, we think we're okay for the Lord. We think we're okay because of what all the Lord has done for us, and he's done much. He's done more than anybody. But usually, every morning when I wake up, I think about, I need to do the will of God today. What's the will of God? Well, I believe the will of God for man is to be saved, and I'm saved. I believe the will of God is for man to sin not. The Bible tells us to sin not. But I also know that we sin, and I believe the will of God is for us when we sin to go to him in prayer and ask him to forgive us. I believe the will of God every day of my life is for me to serve him. For me to serve him. But I told my class many times when I was teaching, the person that I have the most problem with is my wife's husband, right? I have sin in my life, and I have to go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. I need to go to him as a holy God. Realize that he wants us to do that. Too many times, Satan will deceive us and say, you can't go to God in prayer. You can't go to God. Look what you've done in your life. Look what's happened. But that hinders us. But God wants us to come to him. It's his will. We just read that verse. It says if we have sin in our life, we need to go confess it, right? And the Bible says if we sit back and say we sin not, we are what? Liars. We call God a liar because we have sin in our life. You and I need to realize that we need to go to a holy God. When we go to a holy God, we need to ask him to forgive us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Still talking about be ye holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You and I need to recognize that God is holy. And we need to do our best to be holy because the Bible commands us here. It says, be holy, for I am holy. You sit there and you say, well, I can't be holy. We can't be holy except we put ourselves in the hands of Christ, right? We put ourselves and our righteousness all has to be through him. There's nothing I can do to gain righteousness. Nothing. Nothing. Boy, when I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I go to him each and every day and ask him to help me, I still fail. But when I go back and ask him to forgive me of that, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive, right? God wants us to recognize that our holiness only comes through him, no matter what we try, no matter what we try to do. Also, to enjoy the throne, I think it is imperative that we understand that the throne is of a sovereign God. It's of a holy God, but it's also of a sovereign God. Here's where a lot of people have a lot of problems understanding. And when I say a lot of people, I know you and I do. Well, I say you and I do. I know I do. You may also. But how can we see the things going on in this world and call God sovereign? Except we use the scriptures and understand it. Because he is sovereign. What does it mean by sovereign? He is a supreme power. He has all authority. Nothing happens that God doesn't know about or God doesn't allow to happen. You and I tell people this, and I hope I don't mean it in a bad way, but I tell people there's only two ways to go to heaven, right? It's either through death or through the rapture. I mean, when you're talking to people sometimes, you know, people are hurting. They have pain in their life because they just lost a loved one. But boy, if you can rejoice about that loved one being in heaven and think about that's part of God's will. That's part of God's way. And you and I, no matter what we think, we all want to think we're going to live forever, don't we? We all want to think we're going to live until the rapture. But I venture to say, some of us may make it, some of us may not. The rapture could happen at any time. But God is sovereign. He knows what He's doing. Brother Jeff and I had a discussion just before the service a little bit ago about how that no matter what you and I think, no matter how we judge things, I'm glad it's God that is the judge and not me or not somebody else. But God is the judge and He is making the right decisions. God is sovereign. Let's look at some scriptures about this. Look at Psalm. Psalm 103. The Bible tells us, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. For the Lord executeth judgment and righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He hath made known His ways unto Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For when the wind passeth over it, and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, all His saints, all His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments and hearken in unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, and all the place of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." I put emphasis on verse 19. Did you see that? "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over some." Is that what it says? No. His kingdom ruleth over all. All. It doesn't matter from the greatest to the least, from the highest to the lowest. God is sovereign. He is sovereign. Look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Let's just look at verse 3. "But our God is in heaven, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." But our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. You and I don't understand many things in this world. Well, we could sit here and make a long list of things we don't understand, couldn't we? If we started out and everybody listed what they don't understand that's going on in this world, what they don't understand in their life. But the Bible tells us in this one verse right here, "But our God is in heaven, He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." The one thing that I don't understand the most, I guess, because there's many things I don't understand. But how could God save me? Such a sinful person. Such a person that doesn't really seek God as much as he should. But God has saved me. Wow. Look at Psalm 135.
Psalm 135, the first six verses says this, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, all ye servants of the earth, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, and in earth, and in the seas, and all deep places." Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. This scripture, this one verse here lists there's nowhere that God doesn't do whatsoever he desires. Even in the deep places of the sea, God does whatsoever he desires. He is sovereign. He's sovereign. So here's the point to think about a little bit. When we go to God in prayer, when we seek after God, we should not be asking God, "What are you doing?" and questioning him. But I know sometimes we probably do. We should not be asking or suggesting to God to do it a different way. But I know sometimes we probably do. We should be saying to God that he knows best and that he is doing what is best. Therefore, his will be done. His will be done. I want to look at another scripture about this. Look at a prayer of David back in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Here's a prayer of David, a man that was said to be after God's own heart, but a man that had sin in his life, but a man that had to go to God and ask him for forgiveness, right? But here's what David said toward the end of his life. Chapter 29, verses 10 through 13 says this, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." David recognized and said that all power, all might, everything is in the hand of God, no matter what. No matter what. From these passages of scriptures that we've read, we see that the sovereignty of God is universal. All creatures, highest to lowest. We see that the sovereignty of God is absolute. There's no limit. It's his authority. He has power to make the decisions and do the things that are being done. We see that the sovereignty of God is immutable. It's not changeable. You and I today, there's things in our life that if we had power to change again, we would change them, wouldn't we? Boy, especially the way we live sometimes and the way we act. We would go back and change some of those things. But God's decisions and what God decides and what God makes is not changing. When God puts a promise in the Word of God, it doesn't change. And I'm glad that God's promise of salvation doesn't change. I'd hate to be one of those people that believe I'm saved today and could be lost tomorrow. I'm glad I'm somebody that believes we trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that was supplied by God. And that's not changeable. There's no way it's going to change. We believe that. I want to look at what I believe is the greatest example in prayer in the Word of God of the sovereignty of God. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. If God wouldn't change because his son Jesus asked him about it three times, do you think that we have the power to change God's mind? Now, I'm not telling us not to ask and pray and seek God's will and seek after things of God. That's what we need to do. And we need to go to God and ask him to help us in problems and trials and issues of life. That's what God wants us to do. But here's the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, beginning of verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them, with the disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Then cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And the Bible says in verse 47, And while he yet speak, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came. And we know what happened after that. But the Lord Jesus prayed 3 times. Father, let this cup come from me, but if it doesn't, thy will be done. Father, would you take this cup from me, but if it doesn't, thy will be done. Father, thy will be done. Can you imagine? You and I that have children, a lot of times our children come to us and they beg and beg and beg. You ever had that happen? And sometimes, probably most of the time, we as parents give in. But here's God the Father, knowing that the sovereignty of God must happen. Jesus must be lifted up. Jesus must go to the cross. As a human father, wouldn't you want to make that change? But as the heavenly Father, the sovereignty of God said it must happen. Jesus knew that as God. But Jesus as man also knew what he was going through and what was going to happen. And I believe he's also given us the example here of the sovereignty of God. We don't understand it. We could sit back and say, couldn't God come up with a different plan? But this was God's way. This is the way God wanted. I have one more thing that I want us to think about. We'll try to do this hurriedly. That verse says, Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need to know that the throne is a place where people can find mercy and grace. Wow. You and I, when we go to the throne, if we were to go to the throne of a leader, a lot of times we'd have to have ourselves really prepared and really ready and really able to be there. Boy, there'd be, if we went before the President of the United States, wouldn't they do all kinds of background checks on us? Be sure we didn't have a bomb in our pocket or something, right? I mean, there'd be all kinds of checks done. There'd be all kinds of things done. But when you and I come to the throne, we need to recognize that God is holy. When we come to the throne, we need to recognize that God is sovereign. But we need to recognize also that we can go to the throne of God. We can find mercy and grace in time of need. Aren't you glad that one day as a sinner you went to the throne and you found that need met? That the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in Him in our heart, we can be saved. Wow, can you imagine finding that grace, finding that mercy? But you and I today can still go to that throne. We can still find it. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, what we deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. In our time of need, we come to Him and we get these things. We first get salvation. Then I believe the second blessing that we get is in the counsel of God's Word, that we can enjoy the promises of God's Word. Back to Matthew chapter 6, kind of where we started. But Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 through 34 at the end of the chapter says, Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Aren't you glad that He knows what we need? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we recognize when we go to the throne, we can receive the blessings that God wants us to receive. But also back to Hebrews chapter 4, where we started at in our first scripture today, we see something else that we also get there. The Bible tells us, seeing then in verse 14, that you have a great high priest that has passed to the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You and I have a high priest that we can go to in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to him, we can find the things that we need in this high priest, because the Bible tells us he has been touched with all the infirmities that we have. There's nothing that we can go through and the Lord Jesus wouldn't look at us and already say, I've been there. I've been there. I know about that. We approach the throne of grace. I believe there is forgiveness. I believe there's cleansing. I believe there's protection in God's sovereignty and grace that abounds for us to enable us to live the abundant life that God has promised us in Christ. Therefore, you and I need to do our best to say, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Aren't you glad that it's there today? Aren't you glad that we have it? Let's recognize it for what it really is, that it's a holy God, a sovereign God, and we can go to him and find mercy and grace when we need it. When we need it. When it says in the time of need, it's talking about at the moment, at that time when you need it, it's there. It's there.